Appreciate Brother Van for the reading we had earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through verse 19. In this particular section of text, and even before this, in the first chapter of 1 Peter, Peter mentions the subject of salvation several times. For example, in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 5, he said, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." After this, he speaks of salvation in different ways, though he doesn't use the word salvation as deliverance or salvation. He uses other phrases to speak of the same thing under consideration. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 9, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." But note how he refers to that salvation in verse 10. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." So salvation here is referred to as the grace that would come to you. In 1 Peter 1 and in verse 13, "Therefore gird up the loins of your man, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The salvation that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 22, he speaks of salvation as that of having one's soul purified in obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Note this, having been born again. So salvation is spoken of as being born again. Not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then our text from which we'll take the subject of our study this morning, 1 Peter 1 and in verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." You weren't saved with corruptible things. So the salvation that he mentioned at the beginning of the chapter continues and is spoken of by the word redeemed here in our text. The word redeemed here, and the word group from which this word comes, calls to mind Israel's liberation or deliverance from Egyptian bondage. So actually the idea of one being redeemed or liberated or delivered or saved is actually found in the Old Testament scriptures. Back in Deuteronomy 7 and in verse 8, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 8, Moses said, "But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Redeemed you, liberated you, set you free, delivered you, saved you from physical bondage, of course. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 26, the same idea expressed. Moses said, "Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people or your inheritance whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand." He has redeemed them, delivered them, liberated them, set them free, saved them, of course, from Egyptian bondage. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today." So they had been redeemed from the land of Egypt, from Egyptian bondage. They'd been liberated. They'd been set free. This ideal of deliverance or salvation or liberation or one being set free is also applied to individuals in the Old Testament scripture. David, in the Psalms that have been attributed to him as being a writer, often referred to God as his Redeemer. In Psalm 26 and in verse 11, David said, "But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. Liberate me, set me free, deliver me, save me," is the idea. Psalm 31 and in verse 5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." You have redeemed me. People were redeemed under the old law. Absolutely. They were liberated. They were set free. They were delivered. They were saved in the physical sense. In Psalm 32 and in verse 7, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." There's our word. Deliverance. Redeemed. Saved. As a matter of fact, the term is also applied by the prophet Isaiah in regard to the return of the nation of Israel from Babylonian exile. In Isaiah chapter 44 and in verse 22 and following, God says, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you, I've liberated you, I've delivered you from Babylonian captivity. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth in the singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. So God redeems. He delivers. He sets free. He liberates. He saves. So we come to the New Testament and we find the word. Colossians 1 and verse 14. In him that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What do we have in Christ? We have liberation. We have deliverance. We have liberation from sin. Freedom from sin. Deliverance from sin. Salvation from sin. So the word in our text in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, to redeem, means to liberate, to set free. We've not been redeemed with corruptible things. That is, we've not been liberated and set free from our sins with corruptible things like silver or gold. No, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The word is used, of course, in a metaphorical sense, in a figurative sense. It's not used in a literal sense, as if somebody actually physically paid a price and one was physically or actually delivered or set free by a physical price being paid. It's a word that is used to convey the meaning or understanding of liberation or deliverance or salvation. And so we see it used in that sense in the New Testament because sin is a form of moral bondage and we need to be liberated, delivered, set free, saved from it. Sinners, of course, are in the worst form of bondage, the worst form of bondage of all. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 19, Peter speaking of false teachers says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves, note this, are slaves of corruption. They're slaves. That is, they're in moral bondage. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. He's brought into bondage. He's brought into slavery. He's brought into slavery to sin. In 1 Peter 1, and in verse 18, Peter said, knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not liberated, you were not delivered, you were not set free with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. Aimless conduct is conduct, behavior, a manner of life and behavior of man that is referred to here as aimless or senseless, useless, vain, empty. It's futile. The life of the sinner then could be said to be vain, futile. Thus it brings about spiritual death. Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One who is a sinner, one who lives a life that is vain and futile in the eyes of God, misses God's mark in regard to his glory. The mark that God has set for him in regard to his relationship with him has been missed altogether because of his vain and useless conduct or behavior in this life. Sin offers man what it cannot give him. It offers him freedom. It offers him deliverance. Offers him salvation. But it actually brings him into bondage. It brings him into slavery. It brings him into spiritual death. In Hebrews 11 and verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused, declined, rejected to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, the temporary pleasures of sin. Pleasure of sin is temporary. It's fleeting. It doesn't last, but that's all you get. It's just a temporary satisfaction from it. It happens and it's gone. Sin does that. It doesn't provide anything that is lasting. It is only that which provides temporary pleasure. It brings about spiritual death because it dominates one's life. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 1, Paul said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That's what sin does. It offers what it cannot give, but it brings spiritual death. The sinner is simply dominated by his fleshly lust and his desire and his rule of Satan that he gives himself up to. The sinner then is a slave of sin. John 8 and verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." A slave of sin. People do not see themselves as being in bondage to sin or a slave of sin, but that's in fact what it is. It enslaves you, places you in bondage, places you in chains. And the sinner is in this condition because of his ignorance, because of his lack of understanding and his lack of knowledge. 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, "As obedient children, not conform yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance." We ought to know better, but we don't do any better. It is because of ignorance that we think that sin is going to provide us something in life that God cannot provide. No, it simply takes from life and brings us into moral bondage. And so we're dominated then by lust, by the uncontrolled desires of our fleshly nature. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." The soul is in constant conflict, constant battle, day in and day out. Lust and pride constitute the world in which we live and we simply give ourselves into. 1 John 2 and in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Yes, sin is a form of moral bondage. We're in need of deliverance. We're in need of liberation. We're in need of salvation from such bondage and such corruption. Well, what is the means of this redemption then? Well, the means of this redemption is Jesus Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1 and verse 14. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," note this, "and to give His life a ransom for many." He gave His life a ransom for many. The word ransom here, many people, they have the idea in their mind that there was a literal ransom paid. A literal ransom. But the word ransom here is simply used as a means of deliverance. It is a word that conveys to us that which would liberate one or set him free. If one had been taken captive in war, his commanding officer might pay a ransom to set him free, to liberate him. The payment that is paid to liberate or set him free is certainly a payment, but it is simply the means to bring about the liberation. It is the means to bring about the deliverance. It is the means to make the one free again. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He gave His life a ransom for many. Yes, He paid the price with His own life, but to whom did He pay the price? Some say, well, Satan or God. No, the idea is figurative and metaphorical. He gave His life a ransom for many. That is, His life was given as a means by which we're liberated and set free from our sins. He gave His life that we may have life. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul said, "For He that is God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, to be a sin sacrifice," note this, "for us, on our behalf," is the idea. So God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now Christ didn't literally become sin, nor did He physically take our sins on His own body upon the cross. No, God made Him a sin sacrifice or sin offering on our behalf. Thus He became the means by which we're liberated or set free from our sin. He became the means by which we are saved. Men have redemption then in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." That is, through His sacrifice on the cross, through the shedding of His blood on the cross, He is the means we have that liberation, that deliverance, that salvation. Where is it found? In Him. Colossians 1 and verse 14 again, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Note what this redemption is. It is the forgiveness of sins. It is the liberation of sin. It is deliverance from sin. It is the salvation from sin. So men have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on man's behalf. But redemption involves purging, cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, of the Lamb without blemish and without spot." Yes, we were purged from our sins, cleansed of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And when that takes place, of course, is in baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord," Saul of Tarsus was told. But he was cleansed, purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ redeemed him, liberated him, saved him from his sins. So redemption is deliverance, not only from the power of sin, but from the defiling nature of sin as well. 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." We're cleansed from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're purged from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, because He liberated us and set us free when He purged us, cleansed us from our sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer said, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ can take it away. It can purge us from that sin. It can cleanse us from that sin." Hebrews 9 and verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The death of Jesus Christ is heaven's declaration of God's love for man. It's heaven's declaration for Jesus' love for man, and the possibility of freedom, the possibility of deliverance from that sin, and the cleansing from that sin. A Christian has been redeemed to do certain things, though. A Christian has been redeemed to live in obedience to God. So we've been delivered, we've been liberated, we've been set free, we've been saved from our sins to live in obedience to God. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, note this, "As or like obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance." So the Christian has been liberated, set free by the blood of Jesus Christ to live in obedience to God. Prior to his liberation, prior to his deliverance, he's in bondage, remember. He's in bondage to sin. He's enslaved to sin. Romans 6 and in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were, slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So at one time they were slaves of sin. But Paul is writing to them now because they're Christians. They've been delivered. They've been redeemed, liberated, set free from their sin. So they're no longer slaves of sin. So what are they? Well, they're children of obedience. Romans 6 and in verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteous doing. So Christians have been redeemed to live in obedience to God. Christians also have been redeemed in order to live a life of holiness. In our text, 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. We studied this not long ago. Being holy, that is being sanctified, leading a life that is sanctified, set apart and consecrated to the service of God. That's what we're called upon to do because we have been redeemed, liberated and set free from sin. We've come out of the world and we're no longer to be a part of the world. In 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Know this, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, or sanctification in the fear of God. Absolutely. We've come out of the world and we ought to perfect our holiness. We ought to be holy as God is holy. We ought to constantly, daily set ourselves apart from that which is common and unclean, and that which would bring about moral defilement in our life. The Christian has been redeemed as well to pass the time of his sojourn here in fear, that is, in reverence to God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here or your sojourning here in fear, that is, in reverence to God. As we sojourn here, as we make our temporary stay here, because this old world is not our home, we ought to conduct ourselves in fear, that is, in reverence and respect for God, because He has delivered us and set us free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Fear of displeasing God ought to prompt us to keep ourselves in a state of holiness and purification day in and day out. In Philippians 2 and in verse 12, Paul told the Philippians, he said, therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, fear and trembling, simply another way of saying with devoted reverence. Deep devotion and reverence to God. Fearing, perhaps trembling, at the idea of falling short of the glory of God when we sin. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, the Hebrew writer said, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Godly fear. Fear that is pious. Fear that is devout. The Christian has been redeemed as well to live a productive life for God. To live a productive life for God. In Titus 2 and in verse 14, who gave himself, that is Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, note this, from every lawless deed, from all iniquity, the King James Version says. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us, there's our word, that he might liberate us, set us free. From what? From sin. That's what's under consideration. Whether it be iniquity or lawless deed. Lawless deed, the word in the Greek, has reference to behaving and conducting oneself without moral restraint in regard to God's law. That is a total disregard for God's law. So Christ gave himself for us that he might liberate us, set us free, deliver us from every lawless deed. And to purify for himself his own special people, note this, zealous for good works. So the Christian has been redeemed to live a productive life, a life that is filled with good works. Good, agathos, upright, honorable, acceptable in the sight of God. Works that are charitable, works that are suitable, works that are praiseworthy, works that are morally upright. They're admirable. Are those the kind of works that we're engaging in? We've been redeemed for that. The Christian has been redeemed to engage in productive work, not to continue to engage in lawless deeds. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why not be redeemed from your sin? Liberated and set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. That takes place, of course, in baptism. Romans 6 and verse 3, Paul said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You go into that watery grave of baptism, a slave of sin. You come out a slave of righteousness. You go in moral bondage. You go in bondage to sin. But in the water of baptism, the shackles of sin are removed. The moral defilement of sin is removed. You're purged, you're cleansed, you're set free. You're liberated in Christ Jesus. Become a Christian this day and be liberated, be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've done that in times past, but you have sin in your life, remember, you can become shackled to sin again. You can become enslaved to it. If you're a child of God, you have sin in your life, repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.